أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. We were discussing the verse 156 الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Those who when an affliction hit them, they say, indeed, we belong to Allah and to Him we return. Now, I mentioned a couple of hadith about this verse, and just two more hadith I want to read about this very blessed sentence, إِنَّا لِلَّهُ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجُونَ, to God we belong and to Him we return. One hadith is from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, and he says, "من ذكر مصيبة ولو بعد حين فقال إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم جرني على مصيبتي كان له من الأجر مثل ما كان له عند أول صدمته." Whoever remembers a musibah, as I said last week, not because when we are afflicted by a musibah, by a calamity, of course, the emotions are very high, the feelings are very high, but gradually it subsides. However, for example, after 1 year, you remember something happened to you last year, and still you say, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," Allah will give you the same ajr and reward as He would give you the reward in the day that you were afflicted by it, and you said this, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Actually, "Inna lillahi" is an acknowledgement that we are created by Him, we belong to Him, we don't have anything for ourselves, and "Inna ilayhi raji'un" is an acknowledgement that we are going to return back to Him, and He's going to reward us. Another very interesting hadith in this regard is from Tafsir al-Ayyashi, who says that whoever has four qualities in them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will include them in His light. The first thing, man kanat ismatu amrihi shahadatu Allah ilaha illallah wa anni rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whoever his protection of faith is the shahada of La ilaha illallah and Muhammadun Rasulullah. The second is, man idha asabathu musibatun qala inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. When an affliction hits them, they say, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." The third thing is, man idha asaba khayran qala alhamdulillah. Whoever receives a blessing from Allah, they say, "Alhamdulillah." And the fourth is, man idha asabathu khati'ah, whenever a sin afflicts them, because sin is an affliction, isn't it? Then they say, "Astaghfirullah." As I said before, these are not just words said. It is an attitude that we have. When we slip and we do something wrong, this sense of istighfar comes to us. When we are blessed by something, this sense of gratefulness comes to us. When we are afflicted by a musibah, we remember God and we remember our place here. And of course, these two shahada would somehow envelope a person in the light of Allah. Kana fi nur Allah al-azam, in the greatest light of Allah. Okay, verse number 157 says, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. It is they who receive the blessings of their Lord and His mercy, and it is they who are the rightly guided. Now, three things are the reward, are mentioned in this verse as the reward of those who say, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," in an affliction. First is salawatun min rabbihim. Whatever it means, I will discuss that later. The second is a type of mercy. Of course, the mu'min is always in mercy of Allah, but an additional mercy, wa rahmatun, salawatun وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. This guidance which is given to these people are the reward. These three are the reward of this attitude of إِنَّا لِلَّهُ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Now, what is salawat from Allah? We have this in the Quran. Of course, we say salat or salawat to the Prophet. This is greeting. This is a gesture of, it's a dua from us. That we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the Prophet. When we say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, we ask Allah to bless the Prophet. Of course, Allah cannot ask himself to bless someone. When we say ulaika alayhim salawatun min rabbihim, and this has been mentioned in the Quran in many occasions with regards to the Prophet, inna allaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala an-nabi, the angels and Allah, they send salat to the Prophet. Or with regards to believers, here we have Allah send salat to them. In another verse, it says, "Huwa alladhi yusalli alaykum," in Surah Ahzab, "wa malaikatuhu liyukhrijakum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur." Allah is sending salawat to you, exactly the same as to the Prophet. "Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala an-nabi," and the verses the same for you. "Huwa alladhi yusalli alaykum wa malaikatuhu liyukhrijakum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur." He and his angels are sending salawat to you. Now, this salat is blessing. And this salat, what is mentioned in Surah Ahzab is that they send this salat to you. Allah and his angels send this blessing to you. Now, we understand here that salat from Allah is blessing. It's not a dua. From the angels also is a blessing. From us, salat is a dua. When we say Allah, yusalli ala someone, we ask Allah to bless someone. But from the angels, it's a blessing that they give because Allah has given them that authority to give it to the people. And Allah himself, of course, gives direct blessing to people. What is this blessing? لَيُخْرَجَكُم مِّنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ, to bring you out of darkness into light. So this blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a type of openness of the heart. It's a guidance which comes to the heart. When someone has this attitude of inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajun, I mention this as an attitude because it's very important that we always have this type of attitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the heart is opened, the blessings of Allah pour in, the guidance comes, and that is why it says they receive a salawat. And apart from that, they receive a rahmah, special mercy, because they are afflicted by something. So Allah wants to reward them. And أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. The same thing which was mentioned in Surah Ahzab. لِيُخْرِجَكُم مِّنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. This blessing takes people to light. And therefore, the afflictions for the believer is not something to be detested. The afflictions for believers brings mercy of Allah to them. The afflictions to believers, if they have that attitude, of course. If they don't have it, well, they just feel the pain of it, but they don't receive anything. But if they have that attitude, they receive a mercy from Allah, and also that blessing which guides them into higher level of faith and iman. So, the exegetes say, As-salatu min Allah, when Allah says, Salawatu min Rabbihim, At-tazkiyah, first of all, is purification, Wal-maghfira, wal-rahma, wal-lutf, wal-ihsan. It's benevolence from Allah, it is subtle blessing, it is forgiveness, it is mercy, it is purification. These are the things which are included in this blessing which comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, there's a very interesting hadith, again in Tafsir Ayyashi, from the Prophet, peace be upon him, which directly reports from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَالَ اللَّهُ إِنِّي جَعَلْتُ الدُّنْيَا بَيْنَ عِبَادِي فَيْضًا. This dunya that I give to people is a grace. It's a grace I give them. children, family, wealth, security, comfort. This is a blessing I give them. فَمَنْ أَقْرَضَنِي مِنْهَا قَرْضًا أَعْطَيْتُهُ بِكُلِّ وَاحِدَةٍ مِنْهَا عَشْرًا إِلَى سَبْعَمَائَةِ ضِعْفٍ وَمَا شِئْتُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. Now, this grace that I have given you, if you lend me something of it, of course, this is mostly about wealth, what we have. Lending to Allah is when we, this is what we call qarzul hasana, isn't it? When we give this to someone who is in need. In fact, Allah places himself in the shoes of the needy person and says, okay, you want to give, this person needs it. Suppose I am in his shoes. Give me. Lend me. Of course, I don't give it back to you in this world. And maybe I do, but not this as a sort of loan here, but in other sorts of blessings. But I will certainly give it back to you. Lend it to me. And so whoever does that, من أقرضني منها قرضا أعطيته بكل واحدة منها عشرة. For every one penny you give, I give you 10 times up to 700 times, and even more if I wish. So it depends on the situation of the person, on the sincerity, on the intention. So Allah would increase us for whoever he wants, but the minimum is 10 times, no matter how bad is our intention, but not, of course, for riya and showing off for Allah, but the intention is not very pure. 10 times, up to 700 times, I give you back. Now, if you don't give me, if you don't lend me, I may take it from you by force, by afflictions. وَمَا لَمْ يُقْرِضْنِي مِنْهَا قَرْضًا فَأَخَذْتُ مِنْهُ قَسْرًا. Then I may take it by force. So an affliction comes, you lose money, you lose, for example, your house is destroyed, whatever. When I do that, أَعْتَيْتُهُ ثَلَاثَ خِسَالٍ. Then I give them in place of it three things. Now, if you lend me yourself, I will give it back to you. But if you don't give me and I take it by force, what I do, I'll give you three things. أَعْطَيْتُ وَاحِدَةً مِّنْهُنَّ مَلَائِكَتِي أَعْطَيْتُ وَاحِدَةً مِّنْهُنَّ مَلَائِكَتِي. There is something missing here in the text. Through my malaika, I give them as-salat wal-hidayah wal-rahmah. For each one of them, I give three things. Blessing, salat, as we mentioned, al-hidayah, guidance, and rahmah, mercy. And then the Prophet said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَقُولُ أَلَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ up till here, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَّبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. So, what we learn from all these, the verses and the hadith, is that this dunya is a place for affliction, is a place for all these things. And if a person believes in God and stands up to these afflictions and does not lose faith, does not lose patience, then of course the reward will come. Now, then we have a verse here which is somehow connected to previous verses about Hajj, about Mecca. However, with some sort of distance from them, this is about As-Safa and Al-Marwa, verse number 158. إِنَّ السَّفَا وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ فَمَنْ حَجَّ الْبَيْتَ أَوْ اَعْتَمَرَ فَلَا جُنَاهَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَتَّوَّفَ بِهِمَا وَمَنْ تَطَوَّأَ خَيْرًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاكِرٌ عَلِيمٌ. Indeed, Safa and Marwa are among Allah's sacraments. So whoever makes Hajj to the house or performs the Umrah, there's no sin upon him to circuit between them. Should anyone do good of his own accord, then Allah is indeed appreciative, all-knowing. Now, Safa and Marwa are, of course, known for us. Safa literally means a solid stone which is pure. Pure in the sense that no other material has been petrified inside it to make it a sort of hybrid stone. So apparently what we had there before was a solid, pure, sort of small mountain, which was from pure stone. There was nothing mixed with it. Marwa, on the other hand, means a soft sort of stone, soft in the sense that it may have other impurities in it. Apparently, these two were named after the type of stones, the type of rocks which were there initially. Of course, we don't see them now, or even in Safa, when we see it, it's all painted with oil and such things. So we cannot see that now. But initially, this was the case. The type of rock which were there, the names are actually driven from the type of rocks which were there. Okay, these are when Sha'air Allah. Sha'air is the plural of Sha'ira. Sha'ira means alama, sign. Now, any place in which we worship Allah is a sign which leads us to the to a worship. So any worship in itself could be called a sha'ira. So any worship is a ma'alam. Salat is a sha'ira, Sawm is a sha'ira, and a place in which we do our worship, like Kaaba, is a sha'ira. Safa and Marwa, these are sha'airullah. And sha'ira is from shu'ur, from awareness. It makes us aware of a connection which this act or this place has with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are from Sha'airullah. Safa and Marwa, like Baytullah al-Haram is from Sha'airullah, Mina is from Sha'airullah. The Qurbani that we take to offer for sacrifice is a Sha'ira as well. So these are all called Sha'airullah. So Allah says Safa and Marwa are also from Sha'airullah. فَمَنْ حَجَّ الْبَيْتَ Whoever intends, Hajj means to intend, means qasd, intends to visit the house. And now this has become a technical term for the act of going to the house. We call it Hajj. اِعْتَمَرَ اِعْتَمَار from Umrah. Umrah means visit. So Umrah is visiting the house without this intention of doing the Hajj, which is the known Sha'ira for us. And it is called Umrah, as they say literally, the Exodus say that Ziyara of somewhere is called Umrah, because by people going there and visiting there, the place finds Emara, finds prosperity in populace and in other things. So it becomes populous. So that is why it's called Umrah. Now, we have two types of course, visiting the house. One is Hajj, which is a very known ritual. And the other is when outside the season of Hajj, we go and visit the house, it's called Umrah or Ziyara of the house. So, فَمَنْ حَجَّ الْبَيْتَ أَوْ اَعْتَمَرَ in Hajj and in Umrah, both of them, فَلَا جُنَاهَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَطَّوَّفَ بِهِمَا there is no sin, there is no harm to move between the two. فَلَا جُنَاهَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَطَّوَّفَ بِهِمَا Now, the jurists have long discussion here about the type of legislation of this sa'i between Safa and Marwa, because it says there is no harm if someone goes and does this sa'i between Safa and Marwa. It means it's not obligatory. Anyone who likes to do it can do it. I would not object people doing it. However, the context of revelation shows that no, it was an obligation. I read a couple of hadiths here, which puts us in the context of the revelation of this verse and shows us that sa'i between Safa and Marwa, and sa'i means walking with in rush, like running, for example. Sa'i between Safa and Marwa is actually an obligation. Now, there's one hadith in Al-Kafi from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salam, which says, إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ كَانُوا يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّ السَّعِي مَا بَيْنَ الصَّفَا وَالْمَرْوَى شَيْءٌ صَنَعَهُ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. The Muslims thought, because this Hajj was legislated by Ibrahim alayhi salam, the rituals were very clear from the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the Mushrikun had added many things to it, like bringing the idols, worshipping idols. There are other things, for example, in Surah Al-An'am, we have this, وَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ مِنَ الْحَرْثِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ وَقَالُوا هَذَا sorry, I forgot the verse now. وَقَالُوا هَذِهِ أَنْعَامٌ وَحَرْثٌ حِجْرٌ. This is the verse. وَقَالُوا هَذِهِ أَنْعَامٌ وَحَرْثٌ حِجْرٌ لَا يَطْأَمُهَا إِلَّا مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَأَنْعَامٌ حُرِّمَتْ ظُهُورُهَا وَأَنْعَامٌ لَا يَذْكُرُونَ اسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهَا افْتِرَاءً عَلَيْهِ. Now, they, for example, they dedicated some of these, some of their crops and animals for the temple, and also they did not eat from some of the crops, giving it to the priests of the temple. And then there were some animals that they did not ride on it to Hajj. وَأَنْعَامٌ لَا يَذْكُرُونَ اسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهَا. Because they thought, when we want to go to Hajj, we say لبيك اللهم لبيك. We don't say it on these animals, because if we say it on these animals will become sacraments. So this was something they had added to the A'mal of Hajj. Now, because there were two idols, on one idol on Safa and one idol on Marwa, the Muslimun thought that this was something added to the rituals of Hajj. شَيْءٌ صَنَعَهُ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. They thought this is something which is added by Mushrikun and was not in the rituals of Hajj, which was legislated by Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Allah, he says, no, this is not something which is done by Mushrikun. إِنَّ السَّفَا وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. They are from شَعَائِرُ اللَّهِ. They have been there since the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and therefore there is no harm, although there were idols there, there is no harm doing it. So it is not actually legislating it, it is telling the truth about the situation, how it was since the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now, there's another explanation for this, which is not contradicting what Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, and that is also from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, is a further explanation. And that is, you know, on the sixth year of Hijrah, the Prophet, peace be upon him, intended to go to Umrah. And in Hudaybiyah, the Mushrikun stopped him, and then there was an imminent fight. However, they negotiated, and we had this peace treaty of Hudaybiyah. In that peace treaty of Hudaybiyah, one of the articles of peace treaty was that the Prophet and his companions would not go to Umrah this year, although they had brought all their sacrifices and everything, would not go to Umrah this year. They had made Ihram. They were in Ihram, actually, and when someone goes into Ihram, they have to go to house before they can come out of Ihram. Now, they were in Ihram. They were going to Hajj. They stopped them. That the peace treaty said, you do not go to Ihram, to Umrah this year. Next year you come, and we empty the house for you, and you do your Umrah in 3 days and go back. And, of course, next year they went. This is called Umratul Qadha, the makeup for the Umrah, the last Umrah. So they went there. For 3 days, the Mushrikun left Mecca, actually. Even they did not stay in Mecca. They didn't like to see Muslims. They were I mean, it was hateful for them to see Muslims coming and going around Kaaba and doing Hajj and rituals. So they left, or even if not their houses, they didn't come out to Masjid al-Haram or anywhere. Left it for Muslims for 3 days. And the condition was that they had to take these idols from Safa and Marwa, because Muslims wanted to do Sa'i between Safa and Marwa. That was the condition. Now, when they went, of course, they did their Umrah. One of the Muslimun was late in doing his Sa'i. We don't know what he was doing. Of course, he didn't do Sa'i immediately after the Tawaf, or didn't do the Tawaf immediately as they arrived. So the Sa'i happened to be done after those 3 days when they had restored their idols. And then he thought that he shouldn't do this Sa'i, because going around there is going from one idol to another idol. And when they asked the Prophet, the verse was revealed. There is no harm in it. You don't do it for these idols. You do it for Sha'air Allah. Inna Safa wal Marwata min Sha'air Allah. What is the philosophy of Sa'i? You know, there is about 400 meters between these two rocks, initially two mounds. What's the point of going between these two? And the sort of struggle that the effort we make there in running between the two. Of course, it is said that it is to remember Hajar going looking for water, but it doesn't actually make sense that now after 1400 years we remember Hajar going from one mountain to another mountain for search of water. There are other reasons mentioned in narrations about why we do this and why the Prophet actually used to do it while he, especially in that distance in which we do Harwala, he used to somehow almost run and sweating, going from one place to another place. Those of you who have done it, you may have felt it. It is to show our hayra, seeking Allah's forgiveness, going from one place to another place, humbling ourselves in this act, showing humiliation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why in hadith we have from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, جُعِلَ السَّعِي بَيْنَ السَّفَى وَالْمَرْوَى مَذَلَّةً لِلْجَبَّارِينَ. It is to humiliate, to humble Jabbar. Jabbar is someone who thinks, of course, Jabbar is used for kings or people of power or prominence, but every one of us have this feeling of Jabbariya in ourselves, that I can do whatever I want. I am the one who decides. But when we go through this act, we feel our humiliation. We feel humbled before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why it has been legislated like that. Now, at the end of the verse, there is another thing which also has added to the confusion of the jurists, and that is, وَمَن تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاكِرٌ عَلِيمٌ. Whoever volunteers for something good of his own accord, not because I have commanded, of his own accord, then of course Allah is appreciative, shakir, shakirun alim. He knows what you do and he is appreciative of what you do. However, this tatawwu again means that you do it willingly, not with reluctance. This is another meaning. One meaning is that you do it of your own accord. The other meaning is that you do it willingly, with open heart, not with reluctance. And someone who does these things with open heart, without reluctance, then of course Allah is appreciative. And we have this about Sawm as well. Just in the verses that will come about the fasting, he says, وَمَن تَتَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ. Whoever does a good act with open heart, not with reluctance, it is better for them. Now, when we talk about shukr with regards to our appreciation of Allah, it means that we show gratitude because He has given us blessings, we show gratitude. Now, we cannot give any blessing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Allah thanks us because we have shown gratitude. That is the shukr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He never forgets, He never despises an act, no matter how small it is, and He would appreciate and thanks it. Then we, in verse 159, we enter into a different discussion. Inshallah, we leave it for next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Thank you, Sheikh. So now we open the floor for discussion. Any brother or sisters would like to start this?
Yeah. It's a tazkiyah. Let me just bring it to say.
Number two.
It is a tazkiyah ar-rahma and. Sorry, just not to add anything to it. Where is it? Yeah, at-tazkiyah wal-maghfira wal-rahma wal-lutf wal-ihsan.
Sheikh, thank you very much. You mentioned that the Prophet did sa'i, and it inferred that he did many, many times, the halwala, etc. So I just want to know, do we know the information? Did he do many umrah as well? And forgive my ignorance, I thought the Prophet did only one hajj.
Yeah, but this was after he went to Medina. While he was in Mecca, of course, before Hijra, he performed Hajj every year. So this, the Hajj that we know from the Prophet was the only one Hajj, was after he went to Medina and then came back.
So the last Hajj which he did, all the rituals we do are based on the last Hajj?
On the last Hajj, yes.
Thank you.
We don't have much information about the Hajj that he performed before Hijra.
Thank you. Any other sisters? Any sister? Is this any brother? Yeah, yes, please.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. I noticed the verse, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, like we discussed last time, the particular verses that we actually, that we are asked to recite immediately. Why, and from the verses before 156, it does seem like this is a physical affliction. And in fact, if you study the verses, the rewards are also physical when you say Rahma and whatever, the Salawat. But from the verses before, it seems like you're talking about something physical. Now, would it not be appropriate to recite the same verse and maybe something similar to it when somebody is in indecision? For example, if you have to go forward and make a decision about something which is very, very related to religion. There might be other things that you might suggest when we say we are in a state of confusion, because often all we hear is that people are going to go and do istikhara. So it is, I'm sure, well, I'm hoping you'll tell me that there is a tasbih or a recitation or a particular ayat connected to making decisions for your spiritual well-being. So what I mean to say is, can we not use Inna Lillahi wa Inna Ilaihi Raji'un? Soon as you hear about a road traffic accident, for example, in the family, and you say Inna Lillahi, and then somebody thinks, okay, he thinks this guy's dead. You see what I mean? So yes. It's inappropriate to use Inna Lillahi. Well, I'm talking about generally, obviously, everybody has this idea. So what other thing can we use, for example, when you hear about an affliction, like a road traffic accident on the motorway, for example.
Well, what the verse is not only about loss of lives, it's about loss of anything. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوءِ وَنَقْسٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. So loss of property, loss of whatever we have in life, as it says. When a famine comes, for example, or when we are afflicted by insecurity. So it's not only loss of life. There are all these things. But as you say, these are all physical afflictions. About the spiritual affliction, I don't know what you mean by that, the spiritual affliction. We say, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un.
Well, when you see a group of people doing something which is not Islamic, and then they try to put a label on it that this is Islamic. For example, the ISIS, for example, they have this mentality.
Yeah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Yes.
Well, I'm hoping that we can talk to them and bring them to Sahih inshallah.
That's right, yes.
Thank you. Any sisters? Sisters? Any brother? No? Seems to have been quite straightforward. You're thinking, yeah?
Because we don't have any questions just now, I'd just like to explore the idea of, because we have Muharram coming very soon. And we see things changing in, and of course you've made a lot of efforts into dramatizing the particular event. Am I right to say that, you see, when the first of Muharram comes, the people who are not Shias, they think it is a day of celebration, which is the first month of the year. So what was it like in, of course it was a holy month as well. So was there ever any celebrations carried out?
Yes, celebrations were there. Since Banu Umayyah were doing it. And then it became a general custom, and Muslims thought that is a celebration. And now in many Muslim countries, you see that they celebrate Muharram. Not because it's the beginning of the year, but just they celebrate, and maybe many of them don't know why they celebrate it. It has come from that custom that Banu Umayyah established, because they had killed Hussein alayhi salam, they celebrated for their victory. And this celebration were somehow increased the pomp and such things year by year. And then after some while, Muslims were celebrating, not knowing why they were celebrating. They were not happy, of course, with the killing of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, but they didn't know. This is what we do in Ziyara Ashura. We say in Ziyara Ashura, هذا يوم فرحت به آل زياد وآل مروان بقتلهم الحسين. So the followers of course, Imam Hussein and Imam Salam had this as a time of mourning and lamentation, which makes more sense, isn't it? So the celebration that we have is not something from the time of the Prophet alayhi salam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We don't have anything in narrations that Prophet celebrated. It is from the time of Banu Umayyah. It is a wrong custom. It is a confusion. And what the Shia do, of course, is lamentation, which is correct because Hussein alayhi salam was killed.
So in the pagan, before Islam, there was no celebration?
I haven't seen anything like that.
Because you understand these days, the first of the month, I mean the first year, obviously January, Christmas is celebration
yes,
time.
Yes.
So there was no such custom even before?
I haven't seen it.
Okay, but Muharram was not singled out for a celebration before that. Thank you so much.
Any sisters? Brother here, and then
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Sorry, slightly off your topic, but related to Hajj. We often have this debate. There are people who insist on going repeatedly to Hajj. Especially from this country, where the costs keep going up every year, and the question that others ask is that wouldn't it be better that you use that money? I mean, we're talking about moral equivalence here, but what's the sort of scholar's attitude? If someone can afford Hajj, should he or she repeatedly go to Hajj, or rather use that money for good causes and help
but
other
the scholars
people?
The cannot make law by themselves. You know? The doing Hajj repeatedly is mustahab. It is something in narrations, it's mustahab. And of course, the person should decide for themselves whether this is now right to go to Hajj or to spend this money on something else. Most of the time, they don't spend that money on something else. They just keep it, isn't it? So if they really think there is some better purpose for using the money, it's their own decision, you know. That is good, and this one is good as well. And I don't think the jurists can ever say anything about it, because this is the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's mustahab, the other things are mustahab as well. So it is left to your own decision.
Sorry. And equally, if you were to say, look, I will give somebody who would like to perform, is unable to perform. Yes. Is that what?
That has more sawab, probably.
Sisters? No, Manjur?
Assalamu alaikum. You mentioned about this incident where this ayat was revealed, that the idols were placed on the two mountains, and then it was said that there is no harm in visiting these places when the idols are there. In today's time, there are many places where the mosques and these sort of places are turned into museums sometimes, and people just go to visit not as a mosque, but it is to visit as a museum and things like that. So what is the, can we derive anything from that ayah and that instance of having ideals in these places and then visiting?
Well, if you do that, then we have committed qiyas, which is not allowed in our fiqh. Mm-hmm. Qiyas means that you make an analogy between one ruling and another incident for which we don't have any ruling. We are not allowed to do that. However, again, you know, it is a personal decision whether I want to go to this mosque, which is converted into a museum or not, or is it good to do it or is it not good to do it, based on other, of course, factors, not based on this particular verse, because if we do it, then we have committed qiyas.
Thank you. Sisters? No? Mahdi?
Okay. We mentioned that Safa and Marwa were Sha'airullah. How is that different from the Sha'air of Deen? And because they're Sha'air, does it mean that we have to perform them kind of openly and tell people that we're performing these, or is it something that we should be performing secretively or quietly in our own homes and things like that?
Sha'ar al-Din and Sha'ar al-Allah are the same thing. There's no difference between the two. But I don't understand the second part of your question. You say that we do it secretly.
There's some actions that, for example, Mustahab Salat, we say, okay, let's perform them at home.
Well, anything which is Sha'ar al-Allah and obligatory, it's good to do it in open. The extra things that we do, it's good to keep it private rather than showing people that we are doing them. So that's why, for example, zakat, which is from Sha'irullah, it is good to give it openly. Khums is good to give it openly. But sadaqah is not good to give it openly. It's better to hide it so that no other people don't know it. So Sha'irullah, because it's alama of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's good to be announced. It's good to be performed in public.
Thank you, sisters. Any brother? Yeah, okay.
Sheikh, with your permission, on a different note, since it's Eid al-Qadir Day, when the Prophet made the announcement, today I perfected religion, and I think most Mufassirin agree that this was on the day of Eid al-Qadir, but however, the Sunni scholars think it's on the in Hajj. So have you got any comments? Because some Mufassirin Sunni relate the whole story, and they say, talk about Aisha mentioning that she heard the Prophet saying this, and she mentioned the second caliph. Have you got a view on that? Why the two different dates? when he mentioned the word, I have perfected religion for you.
Aisha mentioned what, sorry?
That she heard the Caliph, second Caliph, saying that the Prophet said, I have perfected the religion for you. But why did she say it was in the time of Hajj rather than in Eid al-Ghadir?
You know, there are many different sort of unknown narrations or not generally accepted narrations going on about this matter. However, the mutawatir hadith, the hadith which is widely reported, tells us that all these things happened on Eid al-Qadir, related to Eid al-Qadir, related to Qadir matter. The Prophet had two announcements in the last Hajj. One was Khutbatul Wida in Arafat. And mostly Sunni scholars object that if you say the Prophet wanted to announce the Khilafah, why he didn't do it in Arafat when all Muslims, why he postponed it, going out of Mecca near Juhfa when the Hujjaj of Yemen had already left from the other side. And then we had only the Hujjaj of Iraq and Medina there. Why he did it there? Now, why he did it there, we may have certain reasons for it, but the history says that he did it there. We cannot question the Prophet why you did it there. The history tells us that he did it there. He did it in Juhfa. In Qadir is close to Juhfa. Now, one reason is that the verse which says, Ya ayyuhan nabi ballag ma unzila ilayka min rabbik wa illam taf'al fama ballaghta risalata. It indicates that Prophet was reluctant to announce this and was postponing it. He had received the command from Allah, but not the time for it. So he thought that he is in free choice to choose when to say it. And apparently Prophet had chosen not to say it in Mecca, say it in Medina, announce it in Medina. Why? Because, now this is our analysis. As I said, we cannot ask Prophet why you did it there, but our analysis is that. In Mecca, you know that year, the Muslimun had gathered for Hajj from every quarter. Majority of them were people who had just converted to Islam. Mostly people of Mecca. And among those people were those who had grudges against Imam Ali. Huge grudges. Why? Because Imam Ali had killed their fathers, their brothers, their sons, their uncles, their cousins in battles, God knows how many. And they had this grudge and hatred towards Ali. And Prophet was thinking that it's not right to do it here now among these people. Many of these people may just revert back to shirk if I announce Ali as my successor. So he was thinking, as I said, this is our analysis, that it's better to go back to Medina and announce it. However, on the way, Allah told him that you have to do it now. إِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رَسَالَةً. If you don't do it now, you haven't, that risala this risala, of course, is about Imam Ali, you haven't actually conveyed it. So at that moment in Juhfa, the Prophet stopped and announced it. So as I said, the problem with our Sunni brothers, I understand why they don't want to accept this, because accepting this means that they have to blame many companions of the Prophet, isn't it? And that is very difficult. So they have to find other ways and a sort of unknown narration, a shadh narration from here and there saying that, okay, this was about, not about this incident, about other incidents. But the widely reported hadith tells us that this was the case. And actually, the service that Allama Amini Rahmatullah Alayhi did in his book Al-Ghadir was that he traveled for 20 years around the world to different libraries, finding old copies of books, of narrations. And actually, established that this was reported by 110 companions of the Prophet. And if you want to reject it, now you find on the internet some say, oh, this hadith of Ghadir is weak, because they don't know what is hadith. They just say something. Or one scholar have said, no, this hadith is weak, not based on research, but based on theology. Okay, it cannot be. If we say this is correct, then what we say about such companion who rejected it? They cannot do it. So they have to resort to something else. However, he established this through 110 companions. And if that is not accepted, no hadith of the Prophet can be accepted, because everything else would become weak. Everything is weaker than this. Okay.
Thank you. Riaz? Okay.
Sorry, at the event of Qadir, there is something that just sticks in my mind when you say about everybody accepting it. But there is a particular one that the Shias accept only, and I would like you to tell me whether the evidence for that hadith is mutawatir or not. It is the one which said that Eid al-Qadir is actually a bigger Eid than the other Eid.
This is not mutawatir hadith. This is hadith from A'imma alayhimu salam. It's not mutawatir, it's something about Eid al-Qadir. And Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq said that, yes, we have another Eid apart from Jum'ah and Adha and Fitr, and that's Eid al-Qadir, and this is the biggest of them. So this is reported from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. And in a sense, yes, it's very important, because by Wilaya, the whole religion was perfected and completed. So this is something quite understandable for Shias.
But you did say that the hadith is not mutawatir.
You know, maybe the number of ahadith which are mutawatir is less than the number of our fingers. So all other ahadith are famous hadith or hadith which is reported by one or two people. So you cannot say that because a hadith is not mutawatir, we don't accept it. Because what you perform in terms of salat and sawm and other things come through not mutawatir hadith, come through just hadith which are not mutawatir.
It's how important it is on the day to the speaker to relate that hadith, to say that it is bigger than the other Eids. It just doesn't make sense that it is bigger than the others. It might be to the Shia who are followers of the Ahlul Bayt more important, but it would not be right in common sense to say it is bigger than the others.
Why?
It's because the whole Muslim Ummah is celebrating Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Azha.
The whole Muslim Ummah celebrates Muharram for killing Abu Hussein.
Well, but it's not the whole of it, you know, because okay. Eid al-Azha and Eid al-Fitr are essential.
No, because they are unaware of the blessing of this day. You know, if you are aware of a blessing, like blessing of Imamah that Allah has given us, of course, we give it lots of importance. Its importance doesn't diminish because some people are unaware of it. Its unawareness is not just knowingly disregarding it.
Last one from the sisters. Anybody? Any sister? No? Thank you, Muhammad Wa'ali, Muhammad Salawat. We continue next week, inshallah? Inshallah. Next week, inshallah.